Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Today, I get to continue in a series that we started last week called 1 John, Love, Light, and Lies. And in this series, we are unpacking the New Testament book of 1 John, and we're asking ourselves some unique questions in this series. Questions like, how do I know for sure that I am saved? Right? And if I am saved, what things should I be doing? And how should I be living? What should it look like if I am saved? And last week, as Kondo kicked off this series, he gave a little bit of context. So if you missed it, he said that this book of 1 John was written by John. No surprise there, right? But John is one of Jesus' disciples. He's often called the beloved disciple. And he and Jesus had a great relationship. And after Jesus had ascended into heaven, John had started some churches, and at the time he was writing this letter in 1 John, some of the churches that he had started had been going through a very difficult and divisive time. Actually, the church had actually split because some people came in and began teaching some of the believers some funky new things and creating division within the church. And so John is writing this letter to kind of set things straight and call the church to what is true. So as Kondo shared last week, 1 John chapter 1, he shared that confession restores our connection with Jesus. Confession restores our connection with Jesus. That's how we live in the truth, and that's how we live in the light. Confessing our sins to God and to others. And so this week, we're going to go a layer deeper with this vertizontal, yep, Kondo created a new word last week, right? Vertizontal relationship that we have with God. So the title of today's message is called Beef and Belief. Beef and Belief. And so we're going to try to tackle this question. If I am a follower of Jesus, can I have beef with other people? I mean, that should be a pretty easy message to unpack, right? Right, and then when Kondo had initially asked me to teach this weekend and I looked at the title of this message, there were two things that were sparked in my mind. First, I'm a child of the 80s, and so my mind went directly to a 1984 TV commercial, okay? Flashback to January of 1984, where Clara Peller, an 81-year-old woman, angrily asked, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" in her first television appearance as a spokesperson for Wendy's. Now, Peller, as you might recall, was featured with two other ladies in this 1984 TV spot where they were served a large, big hamburger bun with a very minuscule hamburger patty. Okay? And so, "Where's the beef?" became a cultural phenomenon in the early 1980s. And I remember as a young kid going around the house saying, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" Especially whenever we went to Wendy's. But that was not the beef that Kondo was thinking about as he was kind of planning out this series. He was thinking about the beef with other people, which we're going to unpack today. The second thing it sparked for me was excitement. Because I've learned a lot. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot over the last few years through a lot of trial and error and eating a lot of humble pie, mind you, and what it looks like to deal and work through difficulties and conflict with other people. And so I'm excited to be able to share with you what I've learned, and I hope and pray that it helps you too. So first, let's define what we mean by beef, because we know it's not ground chuck or sirloin, okay? Beef is slang that means to have a complaint about something, to have a disagreement with someone, or to be dissatisfied with something. It could also mean to fight with someone or being aggressive towards somebody, right? In essence, it's saying, "I have a problem with someone." right? And this word beef, it can be used as a verb or a noun, right? Isn't as in, I have a beef with something or with someone. I'm in a beef with them. Basically, it means to have conflict with someone, everyone's favorite subject. How do we deal with conflict? So the question that we're asking is, if I believe in Jesus and I am a follower of his, can I be in a beef with someone or be in a conflict with someone and that be okay? Can these two things, beef and belief, can they coexist with one another? And remember that in this series, we're digging into how we know that we are saved. And so the reality is that belief leads to behavior, which proves our belief. Belief leads to behavior, which proves our belief. It's what we call fruit a lot of times. It's the evidence of our belief, right? The Apostle Paul wrote about fruit in the book of Galatians. He said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So our relationship with Jesus seems like it's not just about believing. It seems that it has something to do with how we live, how we act, and how we behave. Even Jesus' brother, James, right? He wrote a letter called James, right? Where he said, belief without works is dead. Right? Here's what James says. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? He says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. They work together. Jesus also talked about this in the book of John. John 13, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus is saying that people should know us by our love. But does that mean that I cannot or should not have conflict with other people? I mean, did Jesus have beef with people? And if so, what did he do? How did he react? What did he say? I mean, I can think of a few times that Jesus had some conflict with some guys named the Pharisees, right? Just a couple, right? So what was Jesus like in these instances? What did Jesus do with the conflict he encountered? And in our relationship with Jesus, there can often be a gap between belief and practice. And so we as a church, we wanna help try to bridge that gap. And we wanna figure out how we can live like Jesus did. And so that's where we're gonna camp today. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 2. We're gonna also have the verses up on the screen. And I always like stopping here and saying, if you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, we would count it a privilege and an honor to give you one today. You can stop by the Connection Corner or Guest Services and get a physical copy of the Bible. It's yours, it's our gift to you today. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And here, John opens up this second chapter, continuing his thoughts from chapter 1 about sin. So here's what he says. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And man, I'm grateful that John starts out this letter outlining why he's writing. We don't have to guess. He said that he's writing so that people will have information and knowledge to steer away from sin. And it's awesome that he does this because he's going to set the stage here for what he's about to talk about with conflict and beef with other people. And if you remember the context that we just talked about a couple of minutes ago, this church that he's writing to is right in the middle of a church split and conflict. They're in the middle of division and divisiveness. So he establishes his purpose for writing, right? Keeping people from sin. But then I love this. He offers grace for when they do sin. And he points them back to the only sinless God, Jesus Christ, who advocates to God on our behalf. And man, I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort. Because it's not heavy-handed, like, you're going to sin and that's a big deal. Like, no, it is a big deal, but he offers grace. He acknowledges our brokenness and our fragility as human beings, and he points everyone to Jesus and his redemption and his forgiveness and his atonement for our sin. And man, what a gift that is. And then John goes on and he takes things a little bit deeper in verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." And man, there's a lot to unpack in these verses. And I was looking at other translations and I looked at the New Living Translation on verse 3, and man, it really helped me put into clarity what verse 3 is all about. And this is what it says in the NLT. It says, "We can be sure that we know. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands." That's pretty clear, right? And this is why we're doing this series, right? How do I know that I'm saved? What should it look like? Well, according to John, we know him, and Jesus, and Kondo pointed out a few weeks ago that Jesus is him. If any of us thought we were him, no, he's him, right? Jesus is him. So we know him if we obey his commandments. If we do what Jesus says, if we do what Jesus would do if he were me, that's how we know. We see the fruit and the evidence of Jesus in us and through us. We see the evidence of and fruit of Jesus in us and through us. But right after John says this, he takes a bit of a sharp turn, right? He has some pretty harsh words. He says that if we claim to know him and we do not do what he commands, we are liars. And the truth is not in us. I mean, woo. I thought John was a nice and gracious guy. I mean, that's how he started off this letter. But here, John does not mince words. He makes it really clear in verses 4 and 5. He says, if you don't obey, you're a liar. If you do obey, your love for God is made complete. Basically, he's saying, when what God has done in you is now being shown through you. Let me say that again. What God has done in you is now being shown through you. And man, that's what we're all about here at Mission Point, right? Our mission is to show and share the love of Jesus. Because here's the deal, loving Jesus should always show. So we believe that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we are transformed and changed completely. And God uses us to spread his love to other people because that's what it's all about. But then John goes a step further in verses 6. He says, man, if anyone had any doubt about what I'm trying to say, let me make it clear for you. He clears it up when he says this. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Boom, mic drop, that's it. Right, this is what we talked about in our last series, Current Affairs. Right, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? That's how we should live. And it's simple, but man, as we all know, that's really, really hard to live out. And just imagine for a moment if we all just did this. If we lived as Jesus did, and what would we experience? I mean, if we took our allegiance to Jesus and we lived like him, what would the world be like or look like or act like or react like? I don't know about you, but I think it would be a much kinder and gentler place with a lot less conflict and beef with other people, don't you? I mean, what kind of world would that be? That would be amazing. And then what John writes next is that this is not a new thing. Or is it? Right? Take a look at verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. The old command is the message you've heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is shining." That's a little confusing, John, right? Is it a new command or is it not? Well, it's both, right? In the first century, paradox was used by writers to force the reader to think thoroughly about the words being used. So John here uses old and not new, and then new to create a paradox. Because the love command was old, and it was always part of God's commands. We read these words in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Leviticus 19, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But this command is also new based on a new and ultimate example of Jesus Christ. We read these words in John 13. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." So it's both old and new. And it's worth noting that some of the newness of this command is that as I have loved you, right? They grew up hearing the golden rule, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way you want to be treated. But the love command here, it gets a glorious upgrade with Jesus, right? Now the call is love people the way that Jesus loved you. He's the standard. He's the measure. Right? How has Jesus treated me in my offenses against him? How has Jesus championed my joy? What has Jesus been willing to do to see me live my best life? Right? You've seen this in him and you are seeing evidence of it in yourselves, your own forgiveness, your own redemption, your own newness of life. Love as he has loved you. And this is a command. It's a command. This is how believers should live. There's no wiggle room here. It's how we are to live. And then John ends this section of the passage with a hope-filled statement in verse 8. Here's what he says in verse 8. "Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." This light and dark imagery, right? It's pointing to the fact that this present age is ruled by darkness and the future will be ruled by light. And this imagery ties back to what Kondo talked about last week in chapter 1. It says this, "God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." And not only that, but as believers of Jesus, this light is not only in Jesus, but it's also in us too, as his followers. In John's gospel, he records the words of Jesus that bring this hope even clearer. Here's what he says in John 12. "I have come as a light to shine in the darkened world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." And this is the hope that we have in Jesus. We don't have to be in the dark anymore, right? We can be in the light because the God of light sent his son Jesus on our behalf. And the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining and he wants to shine through us, right? Shine, Jesus, shine. But as Kondo mentioned last week, it's not just about coming into the light of God and God alone. There's this vertical relationship we have with God, right? it also has to be about coming into the light with others as well. And that's what John addresses next in verse 9. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. You see, what John shares here is crucial to our relationship with Jesus. He says, if we claim to be with Team Jesus, and we say we are walking in the light, but we have beef with our brother and sister in Christ, here's the deal, we're still walking around in darkness. And by the way, I think it's worth noting to say, we're ambassadors for Christ. And so if we can't do this with our brothers and sisters, we should certainly do that with non-believers as well. To bring the light to the darkness. But here's the, it doesn't seem right, does it? Right? That what does loving my brother or sister or other people have to do with my relationship with God, right? Isn't it just between he and I and no one else? Well, not apparently not according to John, and certainly not according to Jesus either, because if you remember in Matthew 22, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love God and love others. They are linked. And John and Jesus do not seem to separate them at all. How we love God and how we love people seem to be able to go hand in hand, and they impact one another. And we don't have to look very far to see hate in our world today, do we? Right? From social media to the news, we see it and we hear about it every single day. From things like war and violence and racial tension, right? It's all so prevalent today. And we are in an election year, right? So if we don't see it now, we're gonna see hate on display over the next few months, probably. Right? From people saying, I hate the Dems, to I hate the GOP. Hate will most likely be on display for us all over the next few months, won't it? And maybe you're like me and you initially give yourself a pass on this because you're like, well, I don't hate people. I mean, I love Jesus and I love people and I try to do good and, you know, that's not me. I try to get along with everybody. Well, let's define some terms. Hate is defined as to dislike intensely or passionately, feel an extreme aversion for or extreme hostility toward, usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. Now, I don't know about you, but you can probably tell I'm a man of passion. So if I dislike something, I dislike it pretty passionately. And it usually is driven by some kind of fear or a sense of injury or being wronged, or if we are in church, so let me be honest, a lot of times my own insecurity. And I think we can all relate to the fact that sometimes we feel wronged or we feel misunderstood. I mean, how many times have you caught yourself either saying or thinking things like, man, I hate that guy. Or I hate the way they do that. Or I hate this, or I hate that. We often use that word hate very loosely. And for me, well, confession time, and it's too many times than I'd like to admit that I use that phrase. Or that I might say, man, I hate that guy. And maybe you're like that too. And Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 5. And like Jesus often does, he takes the idea of hate to an even deeper level in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he said in Matthew 5. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus ain't playing around here. And if we treat each other, our brothers and sisters, this way, John says that we're still walking around in darkness. Look again at verse 11. He says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. And as people who follow Jesus, we are to be the light of the world, guys. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. But here, John states that, man, if we treat our brothers and sisters this way, with hate and anger, then we are blind. And we are walking around in darkness and we are lost. And we're not able to see where we are going. It makes me think about going to the movies. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. And I know we only have one movie theater in town, so hopefully you've been to a movie in the last year or so, okay? But say you're running late to the movie, and the lights have already dimmed, and so you have to come from the light outside into an already dark theater, okay? It's hard to see at first, but after a couple of minutes, your eyes adjust to the light, right? You can start to see, not everything, but you can see a little bit and those kinds of things. You may still need your phone light to be able to kind of climb over the seat for the person next to you, but it works mostly somewhat, right? This is what it's like when we have unresolved beef or conflict or hatred towards other people. Here's the deal. When we do that, we get used to walking around in darkness. Because our eyes have adjusted. We get used to walking around in the darkness and we stumble over things. We become okay with living in tension, living with the unresolved conflict or issue. I mean, we all do it at some point, whether it's our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends, right? We do something. We do all of that together. We do that. So all of us at some point, we become okay. We become okay with avoiding the difficult conversation. At least in my family, we just don't want to ruin the holiday. Having the conversation would just make things awkward. Or sometimes we avoid it because we're just resolved, we're going to let it go. We're going to let it roll off our back. But we never really do we? Because we hold on to it. But here's the thing. Jesus calls us to bring things into the light and out of the darkness. We are to be people who bring things out of the darkness and into the light. Because here's the deal, it's always better in the light, always. Yeah, it might hurt for a little while, right? Once you come out of that movie theater and your eyes have to adjust to the light, it might hurt a little bit. But when you're outside, you can see clearly and you can see where you are going. You don't have to walk on eggshells. You don't have to whisper like you do in a dark theater. You can live in the warmth and the beauty of the sun and of the light. And Jesus said this is pretty important. He actually said it's so important that it should even take priority from giving a gift or an offering to him. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in to prison. And I love this. Jesus is like, man, reconciling with your brother or your sister is so important, so don't wait. Don't say you'll do it later. Don't say, let's wait for a few months to have the conversation. Don't do that. Leave now and settle the matter now. It's too important, so don't wait. I love that this verse even says, do it on the way to court if you have to. Don't let it get to the courtroom. Resolve it before you get there. So it seems like dealing with our beef or our conflict with other people is something that we should lean into, but how? How do we come into the light and deal with our beef through our belief? Well, first I want to say bad news. We don't get a pass. We don't get a pass. As Christ followers, we are called to reconcile our beef with other people. Romans 12 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We also read these words in the book of Colossians, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is how we live like Jesus. This is what we do as believers, compelled by our love from Christ. He loved us, so we love others. He reconciled us, so we reconcile with others. It's just the way that it is. And this should provoke us to move in, to lean in, and to deal with our beef and our conflict with other people and not avoid it. It's the way of Jesus. But how? How do we do this? I mean, we could leave here today and you could agree with me and you could say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to live at peace with people and I know I'm supposed to reconcile, but how? I mean, if it was easy, we'd all be doing it already, right? It's difficult. Well, we have a model in the book of Matthew to follow. Matthew 18 is a passage that's often used for church discipline when someone sins, but I believe the concepts also apply to conflict as well. This is what Matthew 18 says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. But man, this is easier said than done, right? Because if we lean in and we live like Jesus as it relates to conflict, it means it's going to be hard. Conflict is uncomfortable. And when we lean in, we open ourselves up to be hurt. And so it's hard. So what do we do with this? Well, I have four encouragements for all of us to try as we live into this reality. And the first is to believe the best. To believe the best. This is what we read in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And I love this part. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. See, Paul is speaking relationally here, meaning that we give people the benefit of the doubt. We lead with trust. And we persevere, saying, I'm not going to give up on this relationship. Believing the best means that we don't assume the worst. Right? That there's probably some explanation, maybe a good explanation of why they did or didn't do the thing that we're upset with them about. Right? We start from a place of adding value to others by seeing them as a person made by God who needs a savior. That's believing the best. Is when we see that person as a human being who needs a savior. Next, I would encourage us all to be humble. To be humble. Philippians 2 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Humility means reminding ourselves that we're not perfect. That we also need a savior. It's taking the right posture of a learner rather than a finger wagger accuser. This is humble. It's admitting that maybe we could be wrong. Maybe we could be wrong about the situation. Humility means that we don't write stories about the other people or the other person, right? That we don't create this narrative in our minds that creates them to be some kind of villain. A good way to do that is to say, the story I'm telling myself is, and then asking the other person, is that story true? That takes humility. I would also encourage us to be courageous. To be courageous in dealing with our beef and our conflict with other people. Proverbs 27 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Be courageous. Man, it is a scary thing to step out and tell some other person one-on-one how they hurt you or disappointed you or frustrated you. That's a scary thing. But we see in Matthew 18 that going to that person one-on-one is critical. It's the first step. I call these conversations clearing conversations. Clearing conversations are critical to living in the light. They are critical to living in the light. I tell couples that I'm doing premarital counseling with all the time, I say, if you can talk, you can get through almost anything. If you can talk, you can get through almost anything. And I believe that's true for premarital couples, and I believe that's true for every other relationship in life. If you can talk, you can get through almost anything. And here's the deal. Courage means that it might not go well. And I don't want to share with you, say, oh, it's all going to be unicorns and rainbows. It might not. It might not go well if you confront someone. That's what makes it hard. But if you live like Jesus lived and you step into obedience, then you can live in confidence that you did all that you could to live at peace with someone and to reconcile. But it takes courage. Author and speaker Brené Brown said this about courage in her book, Dare to Lead. She said, the courage to be vulnerable is not about winning or losing. It's about the courage to show up when you can't predict or control the outcome. If you choose courage, you will absolutely know failure, disappointment, setback, or even heartbreak. And that's why we call it courage. And that's why it's so rare. Be courageous. Be courageous and bring the beef into the light, even if it hurts a little bit. And then lastly, I would encourage us to be honest. To be honest. This is what we read in Ephesians 4. It says, speaking the truth in love, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Be honest with yourself and the other person. Don't leave anything on the table that needs to be discussed. Right? We all live in Indiana, so I'm sure that you've heard of the phrase, Hoosier nice. We live in the Hoosier state. We're Hoosier nice. Some people call that Midwest nice. I looked for a definition. This is what the definition of Midwest nice is. It says, it's a cultural stereotype that describes the behavior of people in the Midwest as being polite, reserved, and can sometimes mean that we can be passive aggressive. This means that we can sometimes avoid conflict and not lean in because we're Midwest nice. And then as followers of Jesus, we add another layer on top of that and we can be Christian nice. And that can sometimes push us even farther away from dealing with conflict, which is ironic because we should be the people who are best at it. Honesty means sharing what you're thinking and feeling with grace, but also with truth and not holding anything back. It's also worth mentioning that this does not give any one of us a right to be a jerk either. Grace and truth. That's how Jesus lived. So how do we know that we are saved? Well, one way we know we're saved is how we deal with conflict with other people. If we follow the example of Jesus and we follow the instructions we read in Scripture, then we're on the right path. But it takes believing the best, being humble, being courageous, and being honest. And if we do that, we will be walking in the light and not in darkness. So let me end by saying what I said at the very beginning. Where's the beef? Where's the beef in your life? And what are you going to do about it? My guess is you have someone or some ones that have been in your mind, that difficult relationship at work, that coworker, your boss, your family member, your spouse. How are you going to take that beef and bring it into the light and out of the darkness this week? Where's the beef? And what are you going to do about it? And as I've been preparing and praying for this message this weekend, my hope is and my prayer has been that you, after today, you will send a text message. You'll make that phone call. You'll set a date on your calendar to go out to coffee or lunch with that person, and you will figure it out. And you will openly talk about the difficulty that you're facing with the other person. Because that's the way of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you love us and you want us to love others. And so, God, we pray that today we would figure out how to deal with the conflict in our life with other people. It's uncomfortable, it's hard, it's difficult, but God, we just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would prompt us to action. And that, God, that you would give us courage to do something with what we've heard today. And that you would bring unity, which is what you prayed for before you went back to sit at the right hand of the Father. So we thank you and we praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.